person commit adultery. And in fact, says, if there is another ground for putting away one spouse, period, even without remarriage, in addition to fornication, then Matthew 5:32 is not true. Why does that work with Matthew 5:32 but it don't work with your composition? You're the one that said that if a man puts away his wife except fornication, then he commits sin. If there's one reason other than that, then your proposition is not true. You want us to believe this, but you want to allow that same thinking to apply towards your proposition. A typical response, really, at least that I've noticed here recently, all Pat had to do, since I didn't truly did not understand that he did not believe, it was not my understanding that you believe that unlawful people could divorce. That was not my understanding. That's the truth. That's the absolute reality. And part of the reason why is because your proposition said what it said. So I'm wondering, well, what in the world does he believe? And so that's challenged. And all Pat has to do is say, as he finally did, well, I should have been a little more detailed about it. That's not what I meant. End of subject. And so many brethren that have come along and said that there's only one reason for divorce, and that's fornication, and then you challenge them on that, they get all upset. They get emotional about it, and they don't like it, and they accuse, and as Pat did, assumes that he knows what I know. Assumes that he can read my mind. You need to speak for yourself, Pat. Don't assume that you know what's going on in my mind. If I've got up and spent 20 minutes of these good people's time in trying to prove something, I'm not doing it to play games. This is, as we both said, serious and a Bible study, and so I believed what I believed about your proposition. He says that I know. He says that I know that in his proposition, which states that a man may not divorce for any reason except for fornication without committing sin. Basically, that's what he believes. Says that I know that. Well, Pat just needs to be responsible with his words. If you're going to say something that implies a falsehood, then just clear it up. Because your proposition clearly states something that's untrue. H-8, Terry, if you would. It implies something that's untrue. You can say that, hey, you ought to know what's going on in my mind. You read an article. You admitted you read an article that I wrote. Yeah, I grazed over that article a year ago, Pat. And I read a lot, and a lot that I read I don't pay real close attention to. And I didn't pay real close attention to that. And in that article, you're writing that a woman must, if I remember right, from what you said, or a man must get out of an unscriptural marriage before they're baptized, which we both agree now is what must happen. But you're still not telling us whether or not, at least I don't remember in that article, and again, I just looked through it briefly, whether or not for her to get out of that marriage is sin. That's my question. And that's what I think you propose with your proposition, that if you divorce for reason other than fornication, it's sin. So I could look at your article on this repentance in Floyd Chapelier's magazine and still, based on your proposition, conclude that you think the woman's got to commit sin to get out of the divorce, but that's okay because she needs to be baptized.
Antipas must legally dissolve the union between himself and Herodias. If Antipas must legally dissolve the union between himself and Herodias, then the divorce will be commanded for a reason other than fornication. Antipas must legally dissolve the union between himself and Herodias because repentance demanded. Therefore, the divorce will be demanded for a reason other than fornication. As noted earlier, Pat's position denies this. And then you say, you ought to know what I mean, but the grace only people say the same thing. You ought to know what's going on in my mind when I say you're saved by grace and grace alone. I don't mean to exclude baptism. We're not mind readers. And that's the responsibility of preachers. And that does illustrate my point, at least in terms of the importance of this study, is to get at least those folks who get in the pulpit or stand before a group of folks and teach to speak with clarity. Don't speak inconsistently. Don't say things that obviously imply falsehood. Because Pat's proposition denies this portion of this proposition, technically in logic, obviously this denies the first portion. What he's saying is that Antipas must not legally divorce the union between himself and Herodias.
Scratch what's going on in his mind. We're just in an audience. We're just reading a proposition that says you can't divorce for any reason except for fornication. That's what he signed. That's what he said. That's what he stood before us to propose. And in so doing, he applied a falsehood. Now, he's cleared that up, and I'm glad that he did. And I wish that other brethren would have the same attitude and be willing to do the same thing. That said, that it ought to know that we're talking about scriptural marriages because the fact that Matthew, or the fact that my proposition said that though they're not free to remarry, I guess you're leaving out other options. If Herod divorces Herodias and his first wife, I'm sorry, if Herod divorces Herodias and his first wife won't have him back, is he free to remarry? Well, no, he's not. But he's unlawfully married and divorced his wife to get out of that strict relationship, but he still can't marry anybody else except for it. He could marry his first wife, but only his first wife. And let's look at 01 one more time, Terry. 01. And then we'll move on.
Remember when I said, yes, I'm for proposition, and my dog does more than wag. We're not wagging a cup. This is serious. And whenever a person preaches the gospel or teaches on principles that have reference to God's will, then we're talking about serious business. We're not talking about just mere flimsy tongue wagging. I form them out of terms. I say something about something. Brother Donahue, what you said about divorce is that categorically you cannot do it except for fornication. That's what you said. Therefore, I ought to be able, when serious talk, to pinpoint those who spark my proposition, ought to know exactly what I'm talking about and exactly what I'm saying about it. I'm saying that you can divorce for certain other reasons. My proposition allows for what Pat believes. My proposition allows for what Pat believes. And I'm glad, again, that we've got that cleared up. Let me have C1, Terry, please. C1.
Matthew 5, verse 32 says that if a man puts away his wife except fornication, it's caused the first to commit adultery. Here we have a chart that illustrates causing another person to sin. I'm going to deal with this and get back to my affirmative. On one side, you have people that are doing something that causes another person to sin, and they're accountable. On the other side, you have people doing something where they cause another to sin, but they're not accountable. That category can be broken down into two. The serpent tempted Eve in Genesis 3, verse 1 through 5. The serpent caused Eve to sin. The serpent was accountable. Satan was accountable. Eve tempted Adam to sin. Eve did something that was applied to her account, if you want to put it that way. She caused him to sin. And he's guilty because of it. Jeroboam led all of Israel to sin. Talked over and over in the Old Testament. He caused Israel to sin, and his account is refutable because of that. Revelation 3, verse 14 illustrates that Balaam caused Israel to sin. Balaam was guilty because of that. But on the other side, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. If God had not performed the 10 plagues, cause and effect, then Pharaoh's heart would not have got harder and harder and harder. You can cause someone to do something, and that not be accountable to you. Jesus and the Jews, Mark 3, verse 1 through 6, when you get to verse 6, the Jews are ready to kill Jesus because of what he says and what he teaches about Sabbath day legislation. Had he not said what he said, then they would not have responded the way they responded. Cause and effect, he caused it, but he's not guilty. Peter and the council, they said, don't preach, he preached. He caused them to commit the sin of beating him when you get to the latter portion of Acts chapter 5. Peter is the cause, but he's not to blame. Stephen and Saul, Stephen preached, and he preached, he could have closed his mouth. And the folks would not have stoned him, but he called him. And he, it can be said, is the cause of the effect of Saul standing there and not stopping that, in fact, allowing through consent that to happen. Well, where do these belong? Which side? Herod divorces Herodias, and she commits fornication. Herod, and Pat's already agreed now, that Herod must divorce her to get out of an unlawful marriage. To do that, is he to blame if she goes out and has sex with somebody else? Surely not. He's again taking the scripture and made it categorical where it's not. He's again not looking at, as in the last debate, some implications that can be derived from scripture. If the polygamist divorces five of his wives and goes back to his first wife, he's the cause of their adultery. That is, had he stayed married to the women, they wouldn't go out and commit fornication, let's say, but he divorces them, calls them back. But is he blamable? The disciples pluck and eat corn, causing the Jews to condemn the guilt. Had they not done that on the Sabbath and affected the weaker conscience of their Jewish brethren, the Jews would not have sinned and condemned the guiltless. Are they impunable because they caused them to do that? A beaten woman, please, causing adultery. And when she separates, she violates every biblical command relating to divorce. And if you don't believe that, we'll think about that too here. For those who would like to say that a woman, if she's beaten habitually and over time, she can separate, but she can't divorce, well, where's your biblical commission for separation? I believe she can do both, and I'll affirm that. But there are those who say, no divorce, only separation. And when you separate from somebody, you again violate, just like divorce, if we're going to say violate, every scriptural principle relating to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The beaten woman flees, causing her husband to commit adultery. He beats her for 15 years. And he gets tired with her, and then he beats the children. And get ready for Pat to say, well, that's emotion, but this is real life. And there are folks in this community that are beaten, and there are folks in this community that have lost their lives recently because they were beaten to death by men who beat them over a long period of time. If a woman flees that situation, if she tries for the first 5 years, can't make it work out, gets counseling, does everything she can to make that situation work, 15 years into the marriage, 15 years after being beaten, she finally throws up her hands and says, I'm just going to flee. I'm going to leave. I'm going to save my life, my children's life, and I'm never coming back. She calls it adultery. Cause and effect, yes. Is she blameable? No more than these were. Big woman divorces her husband, causing adultery. Is she blameable? Well, no more than a woman who's above her, who just separates. If that's the logic behind why it's a sin, if she causes the divorce and she's accountable for that, if we can deduce that through just a little bit of common sense of looking at the scripture, then she's accountable. But if not, she's not. Jesus asked the question to the Pharisees in Matthew 3, is it lawful to do good or evil? Is it lawful for a woman to be beaten? Is it lawful for her to do good and keep the divorce law in order that evil can abound and be beaten to death? If cause evil by doing good, then we are not accountable as God. You get that? If we cause evil to occur because we're doing good, we're not accountable as the cause. Great, Jerry. How much time do I have, Ron? Okay. Let me point out, and again, thankfully that we agree that unscriptural marriages have to be terminated. We know that not based on any explicit scripture, right? There's nothing in the New Testament that says, if you're in an unlawful marriage, you have to get out of that. There's not a scripture that says, if thou find thyself, to speak in the King James, in an unlawful marriage, shall you get out? Shall you get out? There's not the explicit statement. So we deduce that implicitly. It's inferred from Scripture. Just like in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it is said when, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that a man can only put away his wife for uncleanness. That's the only explicit reason given. And Deuteronomy chapter 21 gives another reason. If you take a woman from a country and she's basically your she's going to be your wife, you take her against your will, maybe perhaps initially, eventually she becomes your wife. If she pleases you, you keep her as your wife. If she doesn't please you, you send her away. There's another explicit reason. Besides those two, there are no explicit statements in the Old Testament that permit a person to divorce. So what reasons in the Old Testament could a man divorce his wife? Well, as Pat and I agree, in Ezra chapter 9 and 10, if it's an unlawful relationship, then they have to terminate the relationship. Again, we deduce that implicitly. Now, if we can deduce that implicitly, why can't we deduce something else implicitly? If we can deduce that an unlawful marriage must be terminated, where the Scriptures nowhere say, if you're in an unlawful marriage, then divorce, then can't we not deduce if there are principles that require that? When we talk about deducing, we're talking about not some flimsy evidence or some gray area. We're talking about principles that necessitate the conclusion that two people can divorce for a reason other than fornication. Can we not accomplish that? Or is it not at least a possibility? And that's what we're going to look at now. How much time? 5 minutes, okay. I want us to understand that, if I could get J6, Terry, that God's will can be classified in at least two categories, general and categorical. I believe, Pat, and I'll say this over and over again, oftentimes errs when he sees a principle as being categorical, when it's actually intended, as it can be seen in Scripture, to only be general. There are biblical principles, some that are wrong every time, no matter what, in every single instance, without qualification. Murder is always wrong. Killing isn't, but that's another term. Murder, though, is. That applies to the person, and so forth. Murder is always sinful. Lying is always sinful. You never have biblical permission to lie. Adultery is always sinful. Stealing
worshiping idols, vain worship, homosexuality. Those are all examples of sins that people commit that are sinful and wrong in every single situation. So God says, thou shalt not kill, referring to murder. There's never going to be, and you don't find that in Scripture, a situation where murder is justified. Now, on the other side, you have general principles. And I'm going to contend, so you understand where this fits in, that divorce legislation comes in this category. Sabbath law was general law. God said in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1, no work on the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 or 8 through 11, no work on the Sabbath. Some brethren, some folks back in those days, remember from our last debate, would say, if no work, then that means no work. If they had a good example of that, Numbers chapter 15, a man picked up sticks and he was stoned because of it. Why? Because of work. So Sabbath law could appear to some, if they weren't careful in their study and their application of principles, to belong over here. That is, to work in any situation on the Sabbath would be wrong. But Matthew chapter 12 refutes that. Jesus committed the sacrifice and committed the priest to proclaim the temple and so forth. And actually, they weren't sinning, they weren't proclaiming. Forsaking the assembly is a general rule. Anybody ever been sick and missed an assembly? You are pleading to the fact that this is a general rule when you can be away from the assembly and not see. You're in a qualified situation. That is, the express will of God for you to be with the saints on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and you're not there, it does not apply to you when you're sick. It doesn't apply to you. It's not that you can sin and God doesn't hold it to your account. It's that law does not apply to you in that situation. Jealousy can either be right or wrong. God can be jealous. We can be jealous for the right thing. Envy's always wrong, though. It's over here. Divorce. Divorce is general. It's wrong most of the time for most reasons, but not for each and every reason, and not for only the reason of fornication. Divorce except fornication as a body of legislation in terms of when people can divorce is general, not categorical. There are times when a person can divorce for a reason other than fornication. Women in silence and so forth. There are times when a woman can't speak in assembly, she has to sing and so forth. So keep that in your mind. The categorical principle is true in each and every instance about that. Hat implies that what he says about divorce except fornication, he implies it ought to be over here. He implies it ought to be over here. A general principle is one that is true in most instances but has exceptions. If we can show an exception to this rule, then we can show that it belongs on this side and show then that that proposition falls to mind as true. When the general is confused with the categorical, then apparent inconsistencies develop. A person puts the Sabbath day law over here, and then the disciples go out and they pluck grain, and Jesus says it's okay. And somebody, a strict legalist, stands back and he says, strict justice says if you do work on the Sabbath, then it's sin. What have they done? They put the Sabbath over here. They've not qualified it with mercy, as Jesus alludes to in Matthew chapter 12. When a person puts divorce except fornication over here, then certain inconsistencies immediately develop. What about a woman who's got to make a choice? Die or stay in a marital relationship? What if that's her only choice? A person, I suppose, that that's going to have to say that a woman who is beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten must continue in that marriage because she can't divorce except fornication. She's got to stay there. She's got to remain in that marriage. She can't separate because that's going to prove too much. If she says she can separate, that violates, again, every aspect of God's marriage divorce law. It just goes by a different term. But Pat's got the problem, I think, and the inconsistency that immediately hits people intellectually, not just in the heart, but hits us intellectually, that we understand that God is a God of mercy. He would allow a man to lift a sheep up out of a ditch, but will not allow a woman to flee an abusive relationship, and would insist then that she stay there and be beaten and be beaten and be beaten. Again, we'll see more in the next stage how that this is proven, how that this a woman can remove herself from a relationship in which she's being beaten or where she's fleeing with the children. For that matter, where a man can leave with his children when his wife is abusive. And that certainly happens from time to time. We appreciate your good attention. You've sat here for over an hour now, and you've been very good and attentive. We're going to take a break now and just ask you, as soon as you stretch your legs and refresh yourself, to come back in. And when everybody's kind of settled, we'll get started again. But no longer than 10 minutes, if we can do it in that amount of time.
start my time. Ben, again, in his second speech, talked about my proposition demanded that people who are in unscriptural marriages couldn't get out of them, stuff like that. I thought we'd already been through that, Ben. Yes, I admit it. I agree that people in unscriptural marriages not only can but have to get out, and my proposition did not have that in consideration. Now, here's Ben's proposition. I want you to show you, if I did to Ben what he did to me, what it would be like. Now, Ben, I'm going to sort of do to you what you did to me. Okay, here's your proposition. The Bible teaches that a man may, without committing sin, divorce his wife for certain reasons other than fornication, though he is not free to remarry. Now, I'm going to assume he's talking about unscriptural marriages there, too, just like he did with mine, okay? All right? I'm going to just, as he said, I don't agree with him, but he, as he said, I'm going to take it for what it said, and since it doesn't mention to have the parentheses about scriptural marriages, even the unscriptural marriages, we're going to do that with your proposition and see how fair that is, okay, Ben? And raise it up a little bit. So we're going to talk about the scenario I gave him, the question, when I began my first speech, okay? And this time I put names there to help us understand the scenario. Fred, who has never been married, marries Ethel. Now, Ethel is a put-away person. Let's say she's been put away for fornication. Whatever the situation is, it's the situation she divorced and remarried 5 times. She has no right to be marrying Fred. Fred has never been married, but Ethel has been married a bunch of times and does not have a scriptural right to marry anybody except maybe her original first spouse, but she has no right to marry Fred. Now, that's adultery. Ben and I agree. And I ask him this question at the beginning. Now, Fred learns the truth about MDR, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and he divorces her because of that repentance. Not because Ethel was going out on him, cheating on him, or anything like that, but he knew, he found out that their relationship, their sexual relationship was adultery. Their marriage was unlawful. He needed to get out of it. So repentant, he got out. But Ben and I are in agreement. He would need to do that. Now ask Ben. Ben, after that happens, may Fred, now he's never been scripturally married, never been bound to anybody, especially never been bound to Ethel, may he remarry? He said yes. I agree with that. He said yes. But now, if you read his proposition like he read mine, according to his proposition, he would have to say no. If a man divorces his wife for any reason other than fornication, he may remarry, but he's not free to remarry. Did I say that wrong? If a man divorces his wife for any reason other than fornication, he may divorce her, but he is not free to remarry. That's what then you said. That's what your proposition said, okay? But down here, we have a situation that fits those words. It's an unscriptural marriage. The man divorces his wife, not because his wife is cheating on her, but because, as you talked about with my proposition, it was because they needed to get out of an unscriptural marriage. You said that he may remarry, yet the proposition says that he can't. So we just proved your proposition wrong. Now tonight we've been focusing in on my proposition. I'm not sure why, because that's what's focused on tomorrow night. Ben, I want you to prove, that's fine though, I don't have any problem with that. This is just a topic. But I do want you to prove your proposition. Now, according to your reasoning, I just proved your proposition wrong by your own words. You said in this situation that he may remarry, and your proposition says that he may not. Now, if we treated your proposition the same way you're treating mine, I have just disproved your proposition. You only have one of two choices. Either you've got to say, Pat, you're right. My proposition just flat out wrong. You proved my proposition wrong. Or you have to say, Pat, your reasoning on this is incorrect because I never intended this to include unscriptural marriages, okay? And if you do that, you prove your whole first speech is wrong and most of your second speech. Now, you only have two choices, Ben. Either your proposition is wrong and I proved it wrong, or number two, you did not have into consideration unscriptural marriages. And if you do that, you need to say, Pat, my whole first speech was wrong. I should take all that back and retract it. Because, Pat, if you dealt with my proposition, if Pat dealt with Ben's proposition the same way I dealt with his, it would prove my proposition wrong. The very same reasoning you're using in this whole debate almost to prove my proposition wrong, that very same reasoning would prove your proposition wrong. But you know what, brethren? I fail to read his proposition that way. I know he meant scriptural marriages there, so I wouldn't do that. I did not come up here and prove his proposition wrong that way because I knew he was talking about scriptural marriages, okay? Now, Ben, you only got two choices, and I want you to choose one of those two choices. Tell us in your first speech, first thing, which one you choose. Your proposition has been proven wrong, or the reasoning I used to prove it wrong is incorrect. And if you do that, you've just proven your reasoning incorrect. Do that for us, Ben. Now, let's apply his reasoning to Jesus' statement. Let's go to Matthew 5:32. Everybody just turn in their Bibles. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 5:32, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." Now, Jesus said that. You know what Ben would have done if he was there? He'd have said, no, Jesus, that's not right. If two people are unscripturally married, they have to divorce. Is that what you would have done if you had been there, Ben? Or would you have understood that Jesus was talking about scriptural marriage? Now, Ben, if you had been there and you had acted like you're acting tonight in this debate, you would have said to Jesus, Jesus, what you just said is wrong. Because two people who are unscripturally married can get a divorce, not for fornication. Is that what you would have said, Ben? I don't think you would have done that. But that's what you did tonight. You did to me what you would not have done to Jesus. You would have accepted Jesus' statement as talking about scriptural marriages, not about unscriptural marriages. Wouldn't you, Ben? You would have, wouldn't you, Ben? Everybody in this audience knows that's what Ben would have done. But why didn't he do that with me? Was it just to fill up the time? I don't know. We're not getting at the issue tonight, are we, brethren? The issue is, if you're in a scriptural marriage, can one divorce another for a reason other than fornication as long as he doesn't remarry? That's the issue. But we're not spending any time talking about this. We're talking about unscriptural marriages. Ben, let's get on the issue. We've only got 4 hours. We're wasting our time, okay? Now, let's go to the next verse, Matthew 19, verse 6. What would be... Oh, by the way, while you're in Matthew 5:32, notice it proves my proposition beyond a shadow of a doubt. It says, and we've already been through this, and I've shown you why, that if a man divorces his wife, and it's talking about scriptural marriages, Ron, if a man divorces his wife for any reason other than fornication and remarries... No, it didn't say remarries. Oh, excuse me. It didn't say remarries. It said if he divorces her for any reason other than fornication, he causes her to sin. He causes her to commit adultery. And Ben said in our last debate, that was a sin. That proves my proposition because it's only talking about the man divorcing, not his remarriage. And it said the only reason he can do it is for fornication. Matthew 19, verse 6. Now, let's suppose Ben had been at the time when Jesus said Matthew 19, 6. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Ben would have said, according to what he did in this debate, no, Jesus, that's wrong. You can put asunder a marriage that's unscriptural. In Matthew 19, 9, Jesus said, whoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another. No, that's wrong, Jesus. You can divorce for reasons other than fornication, as long as you don't remarry. No, Jesus, that's wrong, because in unscriptural marriages, in the case of Fred, where he's never been married before, you see, Jesus said if you divorce other than fornication, remarry, that's adultery. Ben would have to say, no, that's wrong. Fred, who's never been married before, marries Ethel, who has no right. Fred divorces her because he repents. Can he remarry? He says yes. Well, then you'd have to say Jesus is wrong by your own reasoning, Ben. Because he said that they can't. 1 Corinthians chapter... By the way, did you see how Matthew 19, 6 proved my proposition? Jesus, not talking about remarriage, he was asked about divorce, and he said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That proves that divorce is sinful, even if you never remarry. And if you're going to find causes for divorce, Ben, that are scriptural, you're going to have to find them in the Bible. Not just say that they're there in principle without telling us how they're there in principle. There is one cause that's given, Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9, and that is the only cause. And the force of the statement, except for fornication, proves that there are no other exceptions. Just like being in Matthew 19:9, we can prove that's a categorical statement. Because he says, except for fornication, not just a general statement. You know, you shouldn't divorce and remarry, but there are many exceptions. Okay? Because he said, if you do this except for fornication, we know that there's only one and only cause, and it rules out all other causes. We know that. And he would agree with that. With Matthew 5:32, we know that's not just a general statement. Well, Jesus doesn't like divorce, but he allows it for many exceptions. No. He says, saving for the cause of fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. That proves the strength of that argument is made by Jesus is that all other causes are flat out wrong and sinful. No matter what kind of human reasoning you use. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul said there that the Lord commanded, no chart, we'll get back to that with a chart if we have time, that the Lord commanded that the wife not depart from her husband. You know, if Ben had been there, he'd have said to Paul, that's not right. If you had two people in unscriptural marriages, you'd have to depart. That's not right, Paul. Ben, is that what you would have done, or would you have thought that Paul was talking about scriptural marriage? You know, where they're bound together. Which one, Ben? You tell us when you get up here. Which one would you have done? Now, you've only got two choices. You've got to say, I would have told Paul that he was wrong because his statement doesn't mention whether he's talking about scriptural marriages or unscriptural. Therefore, I have to assume unscriptural. And therefore, I would have had to tell Paul that he was wrong and Jesus, he was wrong. Or you've got to say, Pat, I treated you the way I wouldn't have treated Paul and Jesus. That my reasoning with you was wrong. You only got one of two choices. You got to use the same reason you used with me, with Jesus and Paul, or not use it. You got to be consistent. Now he asked me, if Herod divorced Herodias to get out of an unlawful marriage, does he cause her to sin? Well, that's easy. No! Because as we've said over and over and over, Matthew 5:32 is talking about scriptural marriages. If you're scripturally married and you divorce your spouse for a reason other than fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. You see that? Herod and Herodias were in an unscriptural marriage. Don't you believe Matthew 5:32 A was talking about a scriptural marriage? If so, then why did you ask that question then? He said, if we can deduce that unscriptural marriages must be gotten out of, even though there is not an express statement, well, I'd say Mark 6:18, where he was told his marriage was unlawful, is pretty explicit. But we'll just grant what he said. There's no explicit statement, but the implication is necessarily there because the Bible teaches that people must repent. If we can deduce that, what about divorce? Why can't we deduce that people can divorce for reasons other than fornication as long as they don't remarry? That's what he basically said. Well, okay. We deduce one because the Bible, through necessary implication, proves it. Now, if you want to deduce that a man can divorce his wife for a reason other than fornication, as long as he doesn't remarry, what passage do you deduce it from? And while you're at it, why don't you just go ahead and deduce this, that he can divorce her, not for fornication, and remarry? Why don't you just go ahead and deduce that? Huh? You know, the evidence against them is the same. Matthew 19:9 says, if you divorce and remarry except for fornication, it's adultery. And you might say, well, Pat, that shows that we can't deduce it from somewhere else because it's expressly forbidden. It's called adultery. Matthew 5:32 is the same. It says if you divorce them, even if you don't remarry, it's a sin. Saving for the cause of fornication. The very same evidence there. Now, why can't you just go ahead and deduce the cost of mercy that a man could divorce his wife for reasons other than fornication, and now he's in a situation he can't contain himself? Now, Ben has told him he can get a divorce as long as he don't remarry, but now he can't contain himself. Surely God's mercy would say that he can remarry, but he can't be expected to live a celibate life. Our brethren make that same reason. Based on mercy, they say they can remarry to contradict what Jesus said in Matthew 19:9. Ben's doing the same thing. He doesn't give us a passage. He just says, based on mercy, he can divorce. Well, that contradicts Matthew 5:32. The Baptists do the same thing. I've debated a number of Baptists, and almost all of them, without fail, will appeal to this mercy thing. Well, what about God's mercy? Well, and somehow they come to the conclusion that a person can be saved without being baptized because of God's mercy. Even though we have explicit statements saying you have to be baptized to be saved. And even though we have an explicit statement in Matthew 5:32 that says if you divorce except for fornication, you commit a sin. Even though we have an explicit statement, Ben says, well, because of mercy, that passage is just not right. That's what the Baptists do, Ben. I again asked you, Ben, from what passage do you deduce that divorcing a scriptural spouse is right for any reason other than fornication? And when you find that one, you tell me why you can't deduce from that they can remarry. Okay? Because surely God wouldn't expect them to live a celibate life. You said, Pat, there are some statements that are general, some that are specific, some that are explicit, some that are categorical. Yeah, there is one that's categorical. Divorce of a scriptural spouse, except for fornication, is always wrong. Categorically wrong. Categorically. Because Matthew 5:32, that's basically what it says. Divorce of a scriptural spouse, it's not talking about an unscriptural spouse, except for fornication, is always wrong. That's the force of the word except, brethren. If you say, don't do this except for this reason, that means any other reason is wrong explicitly. Explicitly. Put up number 28. Everybody turn to 1 Peter. I believe it's chapter 4, but the chart will tell us. He spent some time talking about beating. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Through chapter 3, verse 7. Now, I don't have time to read all of this. I wish we did. But this section, chapter 2, 13, through chapter 3, verse 7, submission to the froward is how I have entitled this chart. The context is submission. In verse 13, it talks submission to government. In verse 18, it says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. My footnote said that means harsh, okay? But the servant is supposed to be subject to his master. Notice both of these are subjection. Verses 19 through 25 talks about submission, even if it requires suffering wrongly. And it uses Jesus as an example. He suffered wrongly, yet he was still in obedience and submission to God. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, likewise. Underscore that verse in your Bible. That means in the same way. The New American Standard translates it that way. In the same way, or likewise, you wives be in subjection to your own husbands. So we're supposed to be submission to government. Let me ask you something. Do you only supposed to be submissive to them if they're real kind and gentle to you? Were people, Christians, required to be submissive to their government, even if oppressive governments? They were. What about servants? Were they required to be submissive to their masters, even if their masters were oppressive? Well, this verse says, yeah, even if they're froward, not gentle. Jesus was definitely still submissive, even though he suffered wrongly. And the Bible says that we're to follow his example in that context. Now it says, likewise, in the same way, you wives be in subjection to your own husband. Even if the husband is froward or harsh, you have to be submissive. Okay? Even if it requires suffering wrongly, the wife has to be submissive. Now, Ben presents a false dichotomy. He says, either you got to just stay right there and let that man just beat you with a baseball bat or divorce him, one of the two. That's a false dichotomy. No, there are other ways. There are other remedies besides that. The Bible explicitly says that a woman cannot divorce her husband except for fornication. Matthew 5:32. There are other remedies for a woman who's being beaten by her husband, but divorce is explicitly forgiven. Since when do you have to divorce somebody to keep from getting beaten by them? Okay? What could that servant do that was being beaten by his master? Does that mean that he could violate God's command and just run off and just leave his master permanently? No, he had to be submissive to his master, even though the master was froward. There are other remedies besides divorce, and divorce is explicitly forgiven. Okay, start with number one. Only 5 minutes. I tell you what, I'm going to have to skip through them. Okay, put up the crucial comparison, number four. Okay. Now, against James Bell's, we point out what except means. Except, you're born of water and spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We know what except means. That means that there's another way of entering into heaven in addition to being baptized in John 3:5. It's not true. Well, then we point the same thing out to James Bell's in Matthew 19:9, and Ben agrees with this reasoning. I asked him that question. Therefore, if there's another, because Matthew 19:9 says except for fornication, if there's another ground for putting away one spouse and marrying another in addition to fornication, then Matthew 19:9 is not true. And Ben agrees that this is an argument is correct to use against James Bell's doctrine, 1 Corinthians 7:15. He has another cause for divorce and remarriage, desertion. To compare passages like John 3:5 to Matthew 19:9 and show what except means. That this means this is the one and only cause. Now look at Matthew 5:32. Let's apply the exact same reason that our brethren use correctly and that Ben uses correctly against James Bell. Whosoever shall put away his wife saving for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery. Doesn't mention his remarriage. It just says if he does it except for saving for the cause of fornication, he sins. He causes her to commit adultery. And so the conclusion is, if you use the exact same reasoning we use with James Bell, that Ben agrees is correct with James Bell's doctrine. If there is another ground for putting away one spouse, period, even without remarriage, in addition to fornication, then Matthew 5:32 is not true. He says, why don't I apply that to an unscriptural marriage? Because Matthew 5:32 is only talking about scriptural marriages, Ben. That's all that's talking about. Do you disagree with that? Then if you agree with that, why are you asking me, why don't I apply this reason in unscriptural marriages? Because it's only talking about scriptural marriages, as you agree. Okay? Don't forget, put up number one if we have time. Don't forget about Matthew 19, verse 6. Yes, verse 9 says that divorce and remarriage is adultery, but do you remember verse 6? The question has to do with the divorce, and he answers the question, no. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, we cannot tear apart what God put asunder. He didn't just say, you can tear it asunder as long as you don't remarry. That's what Ben says. No, Jesus said, don't put it asunder. Okay. Now, I know this was in the Old Testament, and we'll get to this tomorrow night, but Malachi 2 said that God hates divorce. That was an Old Testament teaching, but I think we've borne out that the New Testament teaches the same thing. He didn't just hate divorce and remarriage. He hates divorce. That's what Ben needs to learn, that God hates divorce, even if you never remarry. Put up number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. How can you get any clearer than this? Paul said that this was a command of the Lord, not just him, not just his advice, or a command that even a command that he was revealed, but a command from the Lord. He says, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, he could have said, don't let the wife depart from her husband and don't let her remarry. Well, he did. He said, don't let her remarry. But it's a command of the Lord not to depart, even if you don't remarry. Thank you very much.